We're in our fourth Sunday of Advent, fourth and final Sunday of Advent. We're in a series called Away in the Manger. Away in the Manger, not Away in the Manger. And of course, it's based on John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we looked at Away in the Manger. We looked at the truth in the manger. Today we're looking at the life as far as the manger is concerned. You know, the idea of actually meeting Santa Claus has been a treasure for me throughout my years. On these last couple of Sundays, I've been letting you know that I think it's great that Santa Claus comes and brings me presents. He brings everybody presents. Remember we discussed how he did that? How could he possibly do that all in one night? Does anybody remember the answer? Yes, he exploits the time-space continuum. Yes. Come on, don't laugh. It's true. And the idea of meeting him this time of the year, every year, really kind of intrigues me. And it's, like I said, one of my Christmas hopes. No, I don't sit up and wait for him at night because I realize he doesn't like that. Didn't take me long to realize he didn't like that. But if I want to be naughty and not nice, then I let him do his thing without bothering him. But at some point in time, I do hope to actually bump into him one way or another. Now, I recognize that we live in a very skeptical society, and I would certainly agree that we have come by that skepticism, especially when it comes to Santa Claus. We've come by it honestly, haven't we? I mean, we have turned into a very skeptical society. We all know of people who make false and fraudulent claims, and of course, Santa Claus is not one of those. If you want to see one of those, just turn on your TV, especially during this election year. You can find them continually. But despite the skepticism, there is something about the Santa story that I think even you have to say is intriguing. There's something about that Santa story that catches our attention and it draws us in. I mean, if I were to ask you, would it be better to have a Santa Claus than not have a Santa Claus? You would kind of have to think for a minute. Oh, you know what? But I don't want the skeptical society to take away our childlike hearts. I don't want it to take away our childlike faith. And it does so way too often in way too many things. My favorite Christmas movie, no, is not What a Wonderful Life. My favorite Christmas movie is Miracle on 34th Street. And why? Because of what I've just been talking to you about. It deals with that whole understanding of Santa Claus. Is reality or not, a childlike faith and adult skepticism. And as the story unfolds or springs forth this childish hope that perhaps there really is a Kris Kringle, there really is a Santa Claus, there really was a Saint Nick, right? And his legend perhaps has moved on. It begins to open up some incredibly amazing opportunities for us as adults when you really think about it. Could he really be, or could he be real? And what if he is? And we've all got it wrong. And we all could have had those great presents if we just believed in him, right? And if he is who he says he is, and this is kind of the point of that movie, how sad not to be recognized as such. How sad. How tragic to be thought a fraud, and you're not, right? Well, the same kinds of questions can be asked this time of year in our society about the miracle of the manger, can't it? Who is the babe lying in the manger? And if you ask that to most of the people around the world, you would probably get an answer very similar to Santa Claus as far as their belief systems, right? But you would also get some of the same amazing questions. Could he really be who everyone says he is, everyone in the Bible? Could he really be who he himself grew up to say he was? And most importantly, what if he is? Most importantly, for whom? Him? Does he care if he's regarded a fraud? He only cares because the people who regard him as such suffer. For the rest of eternity, they suffer, right? They're not with him. That's what he cares about. I want us to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel of John. Let's talk a little bit about who this babe in the manger truly is, because the Gospel of John describes for us in beautiful and poetic imagery the miracle of the manger. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was, what? Life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a human's will or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful for those who understand what the words truly mean and who believe, number one, in God. Number two, believe in a triune God. Because now they understand that the Son was there from the beginning, and yet it's that same Son that is born in the manger. Born to do what? To die for our sins. And the world has an awful hard time believing that that is not merely a fairy tale, doesn't it? The world was made through him. What does the world actually say to that? No. No. It's all by chance and time, right? Through processes like evolution, right? We begin to have that dichotomy from actually now middle school on built into us. And so then when it comes down to what the Bible actually says, many of us do begin to have some kind of a polarity in our beliefs. One that actually gets in the way of us truly understanding the truth about who lies there in the manger and the importance of why we need to firmly believe and have no doubt. There are astonishing claims that are made by the Bible as to who this babe in the manger is. There are astonishing claims made by the babe in the manger as he grew, right, and lived his life about who he was. The big question to be answered at this time of year is always kind of a question of identity. It's a question of identity. Who exactly is this child that we find in the manger in Bethlehem? And could he be the one that the Bible claims him to be? The Old Testament prophecies? New Testament prophecies when it comes to John the Baptist? Who he actually claims himself to be? Consider for a moment the miracle of the manger, the astonishing claims made regarding this child. I mean, into the meekest of circumstances, Jesus is born. His mother's an ordinary young girl named Mary. His birthplace is a stable, literally a barn, in a small, obscure little town called Bethlehem. Other than the name of the mother, most all of that was prophesied beforehand, right? It was foretold. It came true. And yet Jesus comes making astonishing claims about who he is. And it centers on his identity. He claims to be sent from God, and yet everybody knows he's Mary and Joseph's son. He claims to be the Son of God. And even worse, or harder to believe, he claims to be one with God. But isn't this exactly what the angel announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11? That this baby is Christ the Lord? Yes. And who was there to hear the announcement? The simple shepherds. Did they believe it? Yes, they did. And they went and found the truth in the manger. As an adult, Jesus claims to be the bread of life. He claims to be the living water that alone can satisfy our deepest hunger, our deepest thirst. He claims the authority to forgive our sins, which is even hard, very hard, for the learned leaders of the Jewish temple to believe, right? They just could not, would not, they just would not accept that. And he claims to offer freely God's grace and mercy, as well as his forgiveness, to us, which is very nice of him. In John 14, 6, he himself claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that no one can come to the Father except what? Except through me. Except through me. Whoa. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claims to be the only hope of escaping God's judgment that we humans have. He claims to be the only path to eternal life. Does he not? And all those things. In Matthew 28, 18, he claims that all authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him. By whom? By God, obviously. God the Father. And he promises to be with us always to the very end of the age and beyond into eternity, throughout eternity. So what do we make of such radical claims? Well, there's some who'd ignore them altogether. A lot in this day and age who think that they're nothing but hogwash and foolishness because there are other ways and means that the world has come into being, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet and a teacher. The Hindu religion teaches that he was one way of what? Many, right? Not one way, but one way of many, flatly against his claims. And many people want to admire Jesus, but they want to do it from a distance, not having to get really too close. And when it comes right down to it, they realize, yes, he's just a nice man with a beard, and he's a great moral teacher. And I always love that one. He's a great moral teacher. And I always love, of course, the answer that C.S. Lewis gives. It's the best. It's the best answer. C.S. Lewis explains, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet, and you can call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. And why? Because he has not left that avenue open to us." Amen? He hasn't. And if anybody made the claims that he made, and yet they were lies, would there be any morality in that? So yes, there are many astonishing proclamations there. But let's take a look at some of the staggering implications of believing him, or more especially, not believing him. Staggering implications. I like to call these the what-ifs. What-ifs are very good teaching tools, aren't they? When you run through different scenarios in your mind, they're very good teaching tools. So what if he is who he claims to be? Let's go a little deeper with some of the people who wrote John himself, and of course his buddies that were with him. Let's go to 1 John and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, because they get a little more in-depth as to who this truly is. And they bring it about in a little more detail that perhaps we would find easier to believe. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of what? Of life, word of eternal life. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we've seen and we've heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, that you may believe us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, how would their joy be made complete? If we had that same joy, right? If we had that same understanding. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins humbly, he's faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. How would these people know? How would John and the other disciples know this to be true? Because they have believed it and lived it, and living it confirmed to them their belief, confirmed that it was true. And I guess that leaves us with the question, do we believe as they have? What about this child born in Bethlehem? What if his claims indeed are true? And all of us have that hope. What if they are true? Think for a moment about the incredible implications. What if there is that awesome someone who knows us personally, who knows our names, who has numbered the hairs on our head? He knows if we're sleeping, and he knows if we're awake. And he knows if we've been bad or good. So, be good, for goodness sake. He loves us, and he longs for us to know and to love him. He knows us, he loves us, and he longs for us to know and to love him. So what if this child in Bethlehem really is the miracle of the manger? What if this Jesus really is who they claim him to be? What if he really is who he, later on, claims himself to be? If he is, then we have a real big decision to make. And the reason that it's such a big decision is because a matter of eternal significance is in that decision. It is a matter of eternal significance to us all. What we decide about this child born in Bethlehem not only determines our eternal destiny, it's also going to determine how we live out the rest of our life here on earth, right? And vice versa. The rest of the way that we live our life out here on earth is going to prove whether or not we truly believe. He is who he says he is. And it's going to prove whether or not we truly then do have eternal life. Because if we truly believe it, we will what? We will live it. We will live it out. It will transform us. If he is who they say he is, and he says he is, then remember, all of his promises are true. All of his promises to us will come true. He really can wipe away a painful past. He can take away our burden of guilt. He can take away all of our regret. He can give us a whole new reason to live. He can fill us with the fullness of His love, the fullness of His life, the fullness of God's grace and mercy. Then we can love others. We can be gracious and merciful to others. We can forgive others. We love because He first loved us. We are told to forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven. So all these other things then, we become empowered to do. We get to gift them to others as they have been gifted to us through the gift in the manger. If it's all true, then yes, He is life. He is life eternal. He is kingdom life here on earth. So we are our fateful choice that we all, each one of us, have to make. And it's a personal choice because we ain't going to hold hands and head to heaven together. It's a personal choice that we have to make. Do we believe? Each one of us. We must all consider the question. We must all answer it for ourselves. None can decide for us regarding the miracle of the manger. Jesus asked His disciples one day on Matthew chapter 16. He asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Notice He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say it's John the Baptist. Others say that it's Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says, "But you," meaning each one of you, "who do you say that not the Son of Man is, but that I am," identifying Himself as the Son of Man. And it's curious that only Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Now, we also know that John believed it, whether maybe not at that point in time or just didn't speak up. But he couldn't have written the words that we just read in his gospel and his first letter if he did not believe that and the Holy Spirit was not there as a seal unto salvation. "But you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So how are we going to answer that same question? Because we will be asked. We will be asked. And it's very, very important how we answer. Is Christ who He claims to be? Do we believe? Much like our social understanding of Santa Claus, we all sit in judgment of Santa, don't we? Is he real or not? I vote for mercy. I vote for mercy on that. When we come before Christ, we don't sit in judgment of Him. And why? Because He is the Lord and King. And if we truly believe that, we cannot judge Him. We know that we are to be judged by Him, right? We are to be judged by Him. This miracle of the manger is God in the flesh, and He is therefore also the judge of all. No human determines His fate. Rather, it's Jesus Christ who determined our final destiny. And it's all in the same question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the miracle in the manger is? That the babe in the manger is? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless." And of course, Christ says, if we do know Him, never mind, you've been saved. There is no condemnation. The miracle of the manger is that God became flesh. God became human life, and He lived that life among us. He came not so He could send us to eternal punishment. He came so that He could set us free from eternal punishment, to spend eternity with Him instead. God became man so that we could become children of God, like Him, correct? brothers and sisters of Christ. John writes in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who did believe, he is who he says he is. He is who the prophets say he was. He gave them the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name. If we'll open our hearts to Christ, if we'll trust him to be exactly who he claims to be, no more, no less, we'll not be disappointed. For Christ has prepared a place for us where we'll spend eternity with one who is perfect and who perfectly knows and loves us. It is possible. He is who he claims to be. I believe it with all my heart, with all my soul, and I'll bet my life on it, as I already have. Do you? Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son as the greatest gift of love that could ever, ever, ever have been given. And we thank you so much for it. I do believe that this child born in Bethlehem is exactly who he claims to be. He is God in the flesh, the Lord of life, the Savior for all who call upon him in faith. We all have known about you, God, but some in ways that are more personal, more real than others. And we want to follow you and experience this miracle of Christmas in our own lives. So forgive us of our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we claim your Son indeed as Savior and Lord. Let us know the joy of walking with you throughout our journey on earth and spending forever with you in heaven. Use us to extend your kingdom here on earth until that day when your Son returns and you call us home. And we pray this all in the precious name of that babe lying in the manger, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.